Oh, you rock, the rock. And you're here again. Can't get enough of the Lord. And Pastor Miles did four services on Christmas Eve, and we've encouraged him to be with his family. I'm not Pastor Miles, just so you all know that. My name's Mickey. If I haven't met you, part of the pastoral team here with you today. How many of you have some presents to give back? Take back. Good. Looks like you got shot for well. Excellent. How many of you spent some great time with your family? Okay, good. How many of you had some rough time with your family? Okay. How many of you are the rough time for your family? Yeah, that's why you're here. So it's good. The way I figure it, every day of the week, every night of the week, there's something happening here at The Rock. And if you get involved, Tom and Myra, if you get involved with everything there is to do, you will be so busy you won't have enough time to even sin. So that's kind of what we got figured out. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 8. So I encourage you, how many of you have your Bibles? Pull your Bibles out. Word. Oh, just because Miles isn't here doesn't mean you have to be weak on the Word with me. How many of you have your Bibles? Oh, there you go. How many of you have your lesson plans? Okay, good. And what's next? Okay. Well, take your pen out. I'm going to encourage you to take a lot of notes along the way. If you turn your lesson plan over, there's also places to write down a number of scriptures. There's so many scriptures listed on your lesson plan this week for you to refer to as you read through the week. It was such a glorious time here Christmas Eve. Christmas Day, Christmas Eve night, my wife and I spent the night up at my daughter's house so we could be with our 5-year-old and 3-year-old grandchildren when they woke up. I was so excited. I got up at 5 in the morning. They didn't wake up till 7. kids are just so much fun to be around, especially this time of year. A friend of mine, I shared this at the women's tea, but a friend of mine, she was in a children's choir when she was little. Great voice. In fact, she sang with the Mamas and the Papas later on, if you know what that group is, years later, Lori Lewis. When she was little, she was in this choir, church choir, and at Christmas time singing all the Christmas carols, and they were singing Noel, Noel, Noel. She thought it was Noel. So she's bursting out at the top of her lungs, Noel, Noel. Well, my grandson, when he was 3 and a half, he was praying for his food. And so cute, 3 and a half, and thanking Jesus for his food. And he had peas and salad, different things. And he actually prayed. He said, Jesus, thank you for the peas and the salad and the Prince of Peas. And so today we're studying the Prince of Peas, okay? You'll notice that in your study guide. It came from my grandson. There it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. During this holiday, Jesus came to bring peace. The Son of God came into the world to bring peace with God, peace with one another. And yet this season, this time of year, is some of the most depressive for people, most anxious, fearful. Our medical examiner's office, since the change in the economy in the last few years, the suicide rate has gone up 20% in San Diego County. You can get those stats right on their website. And 30 to 40% of the suicides in our county occur from Thanksgiving through the first week in January. 2 to 3 a day happening right now. The despair, the people reach this point feeling hopeless. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve, they turned from obeying God, they turned and disobeyed God, sin entered into the human race, and God says, where are you? And their response was, they says, we hid from you, for we feared you. So many of us have fears, fears and doubts and failures, discouragements that lead sometimes to depression. In the National Institute of Mental Health, current statistic, they say that 26.2% of American population, adults 18 and older, through this year, have been diagnosed or have diagnosable mental illness. One out of four struggling with severe depression, anxiety, phobias, various ailments that come against our heart. One out of four. Now that means if you came with three of your friends and they seem pretty normal, it's you, you know. One out of four. I served with the fire department, the harbor police, and different agencies just as a chaplain to help people in times of need. And at this time of year, a lot of anxiety filling homes, a lot of domestic violence. When I first got involved with the fire service, I was right along learning all the different terminologies and difference between an engine and a truck, and what does the engineer do, captain, and what's a two-alarm fire, three-alarm fire, what are all the terms that they have. And when I was down at Station 1's, which is downtown, major station there for servicing downtown, they have there the Metro Arson Strike Team, and Captain Mike was a gentleman. He was showing me a little tour. He had his dark blue shirt on, bright yellow letters that said MAST. And they're the bomb squad. It said MAST, Metro Arson Strike Team. And he's showing me around, showing me the apparatus and all the different equipment and things, getting familiar with this. And then he turns around, and when he's walking away, on the back of his shirt, it said MAST, Metro Arson Strike Team. And below it, in yellow letters, it said, I'm a bomb technician. If you see me running, try to keep up. I thought, okay, that's a good thing to know. A lot of us have normal fears and, you know, normal frustrations. That's just part of life. But sometimes we have those panic attacks. You know, there's over 400 diagnosed phobias that people have. Over 400. Yet the Bible, over 600 times, says to not fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. God responding. Many of our fears are literally, it's because we believe the lies of the world and the anxieties and things. Here's one for you. What's referred to as acrophobia. Familiar with that? Fear of heights. Imagine you're standing there on top of that building on the screen, looking down. Does your stomach kind of sink? Now, some of you maybe have arachnophobia. Fear of spiders. You know, if you look at the screen, we actually brought in a crate load of these, and we've let them go in the audience. And so they're actually crawling around now. I want to give you a real life experience with that. No, that would be a little frightful for you. Some of you perhaps came here for the first time today. There's actually a phobia called, it's called theologicophobia, fear of theology. So I won't go into too much depth of theology. And actually, it's the study of God. People have a fear. There's actually a fear of hell, Hadephobia. I would hope we would have a fear of hell, not wanting to go there. Now, I know many of the men that are here that are married have this fear, penthrophobia. Happens during the holidays. Many men who are married have this. It's a fear of your mother-in-law. That's actually a phobia, been diagnosed. Some of you parents of teenagers, you've noticed that teenagers have ergophobia. It's fear of work. This is one. It's called arachibutyrophobia, which is fear of peanut butter sticking on the roof of your mouth. Now, I thought it'd be fun. We'll do a little interaction. I'm going to have somebody come up and share some of their fears. Who would like to come up and just share their fears? You? Yeah, you want to come up on stage. Come on up. We'll have you. That's called glossophobia. Fear of speaking in public. You know, a majority of the population have that fear. Here's one, chlorophobia. Most of you in this room actually have it. It's a fear of clowns. There you go. How many of you maybe didn't have it walking in, but you now have? Yes. Nyctophobia, many people have, it's fear of dark, and that clown is actually walking around the aisles right now, going to tap you on the shoulder. Now, many of our fears are normal fears that we deal with, but here's my encouragement. A lot of fears are based on untruths, irrational truth. And this afternoon, we want to look at the truth of God's word in light of fears, depression, anxiety, and hear what God says about that. The scripture says in Psalm 61, I think verse 2, it says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That doesn't mean the rock church, but hopefully we'll be a place where people can come where they learn the rock of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start actually in verse 31. Well, let me pray for us together as we open the pages of Scripture here. Lord, again, we want to bow before you, pray that our hearts would be prepared for the work of your Spirit, that your word would enlighten our hearts to behold the wondrous things of your truth, and that we can understand or come to a perspective to grasp your love, how high, how deep, how wide, and the beauty of your thoughts towards us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, Paul is actually writing a discourse on faith and how it's never been religion. The law was to lead us to our need for a Savior. And he's speaking about this righteousness, or how we can be made right with God through believing in the work that he did. In fact, he starts off in chapter 8, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Chapter 7, he's dealing with life under the law. Chapter 8, the life in the Spirit. In fact, just precursor here, in verse 24, he says, "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." He's talking about this hope of our future glorification with Christ, with this relationship that not only is a promise of the life that now is, but of that which is to come. And so here in verse 31, he's really giving this declaration of the glory of what God has done for us. He says, "What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Do you know that God is for you? In fact, in Psalm 56, verse 8, the psalmist writes, he says, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies turn back. This I know, because God is for me." God is for me. If you look at your study guide there, when overwhelmed, trust in God's promises, and the hope of the Lord will encourage your heart. I want to challenge you this year. Every day, lies come at you, be it through media, through acquaintances, friends, the things that are spoken to you. Many of you as children have heard lies growing up, and you'll never be good enough, you're never pretty enough, smart enough, you're not as good as your older brother, and we're beaten down with the lies of the world. And yet Scripture refers to you literally as saints. He refers to us as sons and daughter, children of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God says you're beautiful. Now he uses the term peculiar. You're a peculiar people, but literally it means a special. You're a special people that we have this privilege of growing to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ through the washing and regeneration, the renewal that happens in the Holy Spirit. On your study guide, you have Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "She will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." 750 years before Christ came, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. says Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. See, when Jesus died, was crucified, buried, and rose again, he challenged his followers. After conquering death, he said, go into all the world and make disciples, preaching and teaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he gave them this promise. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. On your study guide there, there's a whole list of scriptures that just give you a taste. And I encourage you this week, pick up the scriptures. Just read those scriptures. Be washed with the truth of God's word. He says there, I'm with you. I'll deliver you. My thoughts towards you are for good. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Never leave you or forsake you. Always with you. I grew up in Hermosa Beach. My dad was a police officer up in Hermosa Beach. When I was about 9 years old, my dad had told my mom, he says, you know, when I retire, let's get a sailboat. I'd love to live on a boat. And my mom was kind of a go-for-it kind of person. She said, why would you wait till you retire to do what you've always wanted to do? She said, let's sell the house and move on a boat. Packed up, we all moved on a boat. Great way to grow up as a kid, but, you know, a house shrunk down to, you know, a small compartment. And we'd go off to Santa Cruz Island on weekends or, you know, for a week, and Catalina all the time, Santa Barbara Island, go down to Ensenada and the Ensenada race every year. And often when you go from Redondo to Catalina out in the channel there, as you're passing, you know, in the channel, dolphin and porpoise, actually porpoise, will come and jump at the bow of the boat. And there were times as a kid, I would go in the what's called the bowsprit, the pole in the bow of the boat, and there's a net under it, and I'd lay there, reach down, try to touch the dolphin. They'd just be jumping, and at night sometimes there'd be phosphorescence, and there'd just be these trails of glowing green. It's just beautiful, and I would just be like screaming out as a kid, just, got to be a god, you know. But I'd notice with the baby porpoise, they would be right in tune with the mom or the dad, the parent. And they're a little spot behind, and whatever the motion was that the parent did, the baby dolphin would just be right in, and then you would look real closely, and you could see their eye looking right on the parent. And I thought, what a metaphor, no matter how rough life gets, that we keep our eye on our Father, that the nuance of where God's taking us, that we rely on His word, His promises, His truth, rather than all the opinions of the world, that we find truth right here. And I thought of writing a book about this. You know, I thought, what a great title of a book. Call it The Porpoise-Driven Life, you know. Maybe it would sell a million, I don't know. Yeah, I know, that was really bad. In our bookstore, at the Rockpile Bookstore, I encourage you, we have all sorts of Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one as a gift, but one of the Bibles my wife and I got early on, it's called, and you can get paperback versions of these, it's called the One-Year Bible, and it actually is divided up, gives you a reading plan by date for the whole year. You know, our pastor, we have been blessed with an amazing pastor. In the last 9 months, Miles has been teaching us how to study the Bible and the Royal Series, and all the tools to actually start to dig into the Bible. And we would be greatly remiss to think it was just a sermon and that's it. Now we're going on to the next sermon. But as a shepherd, Miles so loves you. His heart is for us to understand the work of God that he wants to do in our lives. And I would challenge you, and I can honestly guarantee, if you will pick up the Bible and on your own, just every day, just start to read and let his truth wash you, your mindset will start to change. It's not about positive thinking. It's about biblical thinking. And the scripture promises that there will be a renewing of your mind through the word of God. Doesn't mean you'll be rich or necessarily not have challenges in your life, but you're going to discover the power of God's promises coming into your life. Now, as you read on here in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Psalm 44 is this amazing writing, and it's when life, your world is falling apart. God, where are you? Why is this happening? And yet in the midst of the psalm, he says, "But the Lord will save. But the Lord is with you." In your study guide there, number 2, says the reality of God's presence can bring comfort in times of pain and a sense of joy in times of distress. Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." A week ago or so, I posted on Facebook just a question about fears and what has God used to help you overcome fears and failure. And I got all these scriptures. One of the posting that came in was Psalm 34. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." God wants to deliver us from those challenges. A friend of just a wonderful family here in San Diego, their DJ, his son Caleb, brand new born baby, had some complication. He was at home and all of a sudden was struggling for life. They called 911. Paramedics came, ambulance came, and they started to rush him off to the hospital, to Tri-City Hospital, and the EMT that was driving the ambulance got lost. And this little one, little Caleb, was struggling for life. When you start to die, your brain gives off toxins and starts to shut down organs of your body. Arrived after a roundabout route, got to the hospital. They rushed him into the ER. The doctor's trying to diagnose, thought he had meningitis. And it just so happened, at the moment he entered into the hospital, there was a pediatric cardiologist specialist that was there in the ER room. The timing of God was so perfect. 5 minutes earlier, he wouldn't have been there. 5 minutes later, he wouldn't have been there. He saw little Caleb and diagnosed him right away that he had a hole in his heart. They life-flighted him to Children's Hospital, did a surgery. His family posted for prayer. And literally, the doctor said, "This child is a miracle," and the recovery and how quickly he recovered. You know, our timing of things, sometimes it's like, Lord, where are you? And God hasn't left us. The circumstances of our life, sometimes we have our eye on the circumstances and we start to get anxious rather than having our eye on the Lord and having the assurance that God is with us during this time. He's with us. He gives us his promises. He gives us his presence. And the third P, his power. In your study guide, victorious living can be experienced in believing God's power more than your efforts in the flesh. You see, the Bible says, apart from him, you can do nothing. But in God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Look with me in Romans 8:37. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Not just conquerors, more than conquerors through your efforts. Says no, through him who loved us. And one of the most glorious portions of Scripture, all of Scripture is glorious, of course, but I want you to listen. This is God speaking to your heart. Listen to what he promises you. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves you so much. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If God gave his only son for you, for me, what more would God not do? What is God holding back? He's not holding back anything. There is nothing that separates his thoughts, his heart for you, his love. The scriptures there in 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's the old adage, you let go and let God be real in your life. Let his promises unfold. There's a couple scriptures there in Isaiah 41 and 48 that you can look up on your own, but the scripture says that God upholds us with his righteous right hand. He says, fear not, I am with you. And then another scripture says his right hand spans the universe, speaking in human terms, that his hand spans the universe, and yet he upholds us in your righteous right hand. There's a phobia called necrophobia. It's the fear of death. Plagues most human beings. One out of one of us will die. It's a perfect correlation. We are mortal. We are finite in our human existence here. And yet, even death, God promises victory. It says there in Hebrews 2, where he releases those through Christ, through the fear of death, all their lifetime were subject to bondage. I was on a ride-along with the fire department years ago, and it was a heart attack. As we arrive, the paramedics, they rush in. It was a house behind the house in southeast San Diego, and a gentleman was sitting down, had an ashtray full of cigarettes, smoke filled the room. And as they attend to him, there's a series of questions that the paramedics will ask, you know, and they're, you know, getting his vitals and everything. And they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 just being so severe, a pain, he goes, what level of pain are you experiencing? He said, it's like an 8. I feel something just crushing my chest and pain shooting down his arm. They said, are you on any medications? He said, well, I'm on medication for my heart. When did you last take your medication? He said, well, it's been a couple weeks. I haven't refilled my prescription. I said, do you exercise? He was a bit overweight. He just said, no. You know, do you smoke? Yes. What have you been doing? Well, we partied pretty hard last night. And all of this going on, they said, does any of your family member have a history of heart disease? He said, yeah, my father died of a heart attack. How old was he? 47. How old are you? 48. It was like a checklist. How to die suddenly. Don't take care of yourself. Don't eat right. Don't take your medication. You know, all these things. But the thing that got me is his eyes were as big as saucers. And as a paramedic was attending to him, he grabbed hold of him and said, don't let me die. Don't let me die. They load him on the unit and they're taking him to the hospital. We go through life where we're maybe at arm's distance from God. And yet when the choices of all of our choices come to that kind of culminating point where we start to maybe get angry at God, why would you allow this? Lord, why is this happening? Yet all along, God is saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. We live a life of stubborn will against the truths of God, believing the lie. You know, you think of Hollywood and all the glamour and glitz of fame and fortune, and then you look at the lifestyles, many of the rich and famous, the broken marriages, the suicide attempts, the drug overdoses. You know, it's the abundant life is not in things. It's in relationships. To love God, to love one another. All life reduces down to relationships. And it's like each and every one of us at the end of our life, it's not that I wish I had more money or I had more degrees or titles. It's the people around us. The fourth and final point on our study guide. It is within God's promises and presence and power that we can experience the peace that passes all human reasoning, all understanding. In Philippians 4, in your study guide, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. John 14, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, this week we hosted a precious family here in the sanctuary. Kenny Nicochet, who's serving our country in the Army, was killed with five others in a suicide bomber that came in Afghanistan and blew through a wall. He knew the Lord, and his family, Christian family, had a real honoring service here. Just the grief, and the loss, and the sorrow, and the pain, the tribulation this family is going through. And we drove in there was a motorcade up to Fort Rosecrans, and it was one of the just rain, wind, pelting outdoors, everyone just freezing. And as I looked upon the family and as they received the American flag and the honors, the medals that he had received for serving his country, with all nobility and honor, the mom and dad and the family, and just see the peace of God upon their life, and talking to them, their hearts are broken, and yet they know God is with them. They know God is for them. They know God is in them. Sometimes life is rough, and I know many of you in this room are going through potentially horrendous circumstances. But God promises to bear our burdens. He promises to be the way, the truth, and the life. His thoughts towards you are for good, for a future, for hope. And yet some of us, we stand at arm's distance from the Lord. Some of you have religion, duties. You feel guilty when you are not good enough. None of us are good enough. And that's why we need a Savior. God, with open arms, he wants you to discover the peace that passes all understanding. But it's a relationship. It starts with faith. It starts with surrender. It's what our pastor talks about week after week. Obey God. Let him love upon you. I'm going to pray for us as we close. And before we rush out to the busyness of the world and all the anxieties, frustrations, let's just be still. And if you're in a place, maybe at one point you've surrendered to the Lord, but you've grabbed hold again, you're going your own way and you need to return, or maybe for the very first time, you want God to take charge of your life. You desperately want his peace. You desperately want that love. And I ask you to pray a prayer, and I ask you to stand and make a public declaration of your faith. And as Jesus died publicly for us, I'm going to ask you to cast away all fears of what people think, fear of man, fear of people, fear of rejection. I'm going to ask you to respond to God's love. It's that simple. But it means you need to humble yourself and surrender. Let's close our eyes as we bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the Rock Church. Just the beautiful people that make up this ministry, your bride. We know it's not about us, it's about you. And I pray for those that are just in turmoil, wrestling with you. All the anxieties and fears, the loneliness, the sorrows, the griefs, you bore it all on the cross. I would pray if there's anyone here that is not where they need to be with you. If that's you, I want you to be honest between you and God. It's not about anybody else. It's about you and God and you making peace with God. The Bible says if you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He's a prayer away. Would you just pray this prayer in the depth of your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent of my sins. I don't want to run from you. I want to run to you. I ask you to come into my life, take the reins of my heart, and to come into my heart Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that nothing would ever separate me from you ever again. So, Lord, this day, today, this Christmas season, I surrender my life to you. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that's your heart's desire. I'm going to ask you right where you are to stand in your seat. Take a bold stand with the Lord. Take bold. God bless you. Stand right where you are. Say, Lord, you've got my life. God bless you. God bless both of you. Anybody else?